We're turning again tonight to Romans chapter 12. There hasn't been any kind of conspiracy to cause every message to repeat what the other one said, but it happens that Sunday school was Philippians, and we see a broader view, and then we get some specific things in David's working through Philippians. And the wonderful thing this morning, seems to me, was the fact that Paul began with an exhortation to how we ought to deal with one another and how we ought to encourage each other. And then he uses it as an illustration, Jesus Christ. And it's so different from how we usually have Christ is the one we focus upon, the teaching that is of him, and then we draw from that. And here Paul, in the midst of his challenging us in how we relate to each other, he says, let this mind be in you, as was also in Christ Jesus. And the very passage we look to see doctrine about who Christ is given in the context as an example of what God's calling us to be. Well, what we've been looking at in our study that we've had for these weeks has been the yourself passages in Scripture. What does God say you're to, how you think of yourself? One another, how we're to relate to one another, but there's many things to say, this is the way you should see yourself. And we've looked at the yourself passages, and we have that in Romans chapter 12. So I'd like to read again 1 to 8 in chapter 12, and then we'd like to just recap what we looked at in 4 to 8, and then really focus on verse 6. Romans 12, 1 to 8. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And we've looked at these gifts. Last time we looked at verses 4 to 8, where it says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That concept that each member belongs to the others, in the way a body, the hand belongs to the body. It's designed in such a way as to meet needs of the body that the mouth can't meet. Indeed, the hand has to feed the mouth. It's not the eye. The eye belongs to the body. The hand belongs to the body. And the purpose in all of that is that one part may serve another. And that's the image that God is bringing to us as he brings this up again and again. We belong to one another in the sense that parts of the body belong to the body, each one functioning in the way that God wants it to function. So we looked at 4 to 8. Look at verse 6 in this passage. It says, down to verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, yet let him use it in proportion to his faith. Well, we looked at these gifts not in the way they're sometimes looked. Sometimes people regard them as sort of special things that God's equipped you for that no one else is equipped for, and so you can view yourself as, this is my gift, and very easily say about other things that come along, oh, well, that's not my gift. As if God has so gifted us that he really has fitted us not to do anything else but that particular thing. And there have been extensive studies about the nature of what's called spiritual gifts. And I've never felt entirely comfortable with that. Because I think what God's talking about is spiritual knacks. You have a knack for something. There's some things you can do. There's other things you don't have the knack for. Does it mean you can't do anything you don't have a knack for? Well, no, sometimes you got to. You have to do a thing. You're not the right person to do it, but you're the one there at the time and you need to do it. You did it. And you can't say at that point, oh, I haven't got that gift. I mean, there could be technical things that you simply are not suited to do. That can be the case. Wasn't Pastor Reese, didn't Jerry Valentine get you to promise never to touch a wrench again? Because of the damage you did when you tried to fix the pipe? I think that was a story that we remember. And there are some things you ought not to do because you're not gifted to do that. But there are many things that you do that you're not the best one for it, but you're the one that's here. And it needs doing, and you do it. And so that's why I much prefer to look at these things as a considering, what do you have a knack for? And Paul is talking here about people that have a knack for certain things. Some people have a knack for prophesying. And that's hard to exactly talk about because it means the declaring of God's truth, but it seems to have areas of things that aren't applying today in the church. There was prophets that could foretell the future, and it happened. And it was a way of affirming the word of God as it going forth, so that if that's what prophesying means, well, people don't have that gift today. There's not somebody coming along that can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, and it happens. Well, sometimes. Sometimes there's a prophet that tells something, and it happens. I remember asking Bob Morey one time, Bob Morey, a name that I know well, not everybody here knows that, but why does Jean Dixon sometimes get it right? Jean Dixon must be gone now, but she was the prophet at the time. And he suggested that the devil tells her what he wants to do. And sometimes God allows him to do it, and sometimes God doesn't. And it's all in God's control what is going to take place. So there are people that have claimed to have that gift. One needs to pull back and say, wait, that's not what we're talking about here. And if there were that in those times in the early days, God used it to affirm God's word. And so when we get to prophesying, you have to speak. If it's that that you mean, that had to do with the early church. But prophesying is also a declaring of God's truth, a declaring and affirming God's truth in a bold sort of declaration. That's prophesying as well, and that's done by you and me, and it needs to be done, as we looked, according to the measure of our faith. We need to declare what we've seen and heard, and that's, I've listened this last week at the little blurbs that I've gotten from radio programs and realized that that really is what is done all the time on programs like Focus on the Family and Family Life Today. What are people doing? They're telling what they've experienced of God's truth. And people listen and look for the books because somebody has known God's help in a very specific way. And that person has declared it according to their faith, according to what they've experienced. It's not simply a matter of declaring that what we know God is in an abstract way, but it's being able to share that which we have experienced of God's truth, and prophesy can be a declaring that which I've seen and heard. And we are called to be witnesses. So that, I think, is a very useful and continuing definition of prophesying, and that's where we focused especially last time. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in accordance with his faith. Now I'd like to look at these other ones that remain, and really three of them tonight and three of them the next time. And as we look at them, I'm not looking at them as spiritual gifts that people have been given that in some way they could in any sense boast about, but we know that God doesn't want us to boast about our gifts anyway, but they're more a spiritual knack that people have. And sometimes viewing myself, it's good to see, what do I have a knack for? What can I do? What can't I do? What must I look to someone else in the body to help doing because they're able? And what can I do because I'm able? I have a knack for certain things. Well, that's what we want to look at. The three that we're looking at, those that have a knack to serve. We want to look at that. A knack to teach. We want to look at that. And a knack to encourage. We'd like to look to that. And I'm not calling it spiritual gifts as if it's some sort of a special kind of anointing. It's just the ability to do something that some people don't have, can't do so easily. And most of us can say, there are things that I can do that others can't do as easily, so I need to do that. Well, let's look at those we're going to look at. It's in verse 7. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And then we'll go on to the other ones just to see, this is the view I should have of myself. This is the knack I've got for helping the people of God. Let me do it. That's what we want to look at, serving, teaching, encouraging, and pray that the Lord will help us to get some encouragement from this passage. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the passage that you've given to us. Thank you for the abilities you've given to different ones. Thank you, Lord, that there are people in your church that have remarkable and mighty gifts that have been powerfully used to change the course of history. We thank you for the Martin Luthers and the George Whitefields and the John Wesleys and the other people that have been used powerfully and mightily in the work of God. And we've seen the glorious and amazing gifts you've given to some. But Lord, we thank you that you've equipped us in a body to serve one another. You've made us to belong one to another in order that we might meet one another's needs. And though it not be a glamorous and a glorious thing about which people will write books, Lord, it's something that is real and significant in your eyes. And we know from what we looked at this morning that in the context of exhorting us to properly relate to each other, you give as our example the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, who took upon himself the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. O Lord, we bless you and thank you that he is given to us in this case as an example. Lord, we never would have considered that what we do could in any way be related to that. But thank you that the little things that we do in life are related to that. And it is in the power of what Christ has done for us that we can reach out to others. And Lord, you have given us different gifts in this area. Help us to see that and to glory in it, to appreciate it, to view ourselves in that way. And then reach out as we come to church and as we relate to other people in the church. Reach out in such a way as to minister to them according to your purpose for us. Speak to us tonight, Lord, and minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The one we want to begin with tonight is serve. If it is serving, it's a gift that it has, and we could discuss the area of what does gift mean. I'm looking at it as a knack, an ability that you've got that somehow is special to you. If it is serving, is the first one that we want to look at. Serving. And it's simply what you do for others. Now, sometimes you look at a person and you characterize them as having a real servant spirit. There are people within the church that have a servant spirit. You see them serving all the time. It's the way they are. And it's not that they want praise. It's just the kind of person that they are. They do that. I know my wife's mom is somebody that's always come to my mind as a woman that serves. It's just what she does. And it's not that she's doing it to try to impress anybody in the world. It's just that's what she is. It's serving. And it's wonderful that we see here someone serving. We know that we have the occasion in the Bible of Martha and Mary. And remember, Martha was serving and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha isn't to be despised for serving. That's who she is. Her problem was the fact that she criticized that she didn't get the help she thought she ought to get from Mary, and she went to Jesus to mediate, and Jesus didn't want to downplay what Mary was doing with the purpose of strengthening Martha. Martha had to sort of humble herself. But she was that kind of person. You know, the next time we run into Jesus at the home of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha are there, Martha's serving again. This is after the time when she was not rebuked for serving, but shown that there's something else that's very important, but she was still serving, because that's what Martha was. And you've known in your life those people that are Marthas. They serve. That's their instinct. They reach out to serve. Well, that's what's meant by serving in this passage, and the Bible uses that term in so many ways. Remember, the argument among early believers was over the serving of the widows. How were their needs met? And the apostles had to say that they couldn't take the time to serve in that way. They needed to take the time to minister the word and to preach. And so they appointed the deacons that they might serve in that way. There was service that was needed. And it, in that case, it was serving the widows. But we have the disciples in Antioch who take a collection to minister to the Christians in Jerusalem. Their heart went out to people that were struggling, and they served them. In this case, what they needed was a donation, and they gave it. Now, we'll look at giving, because that's another wonderful gift that some people have. I mean, a knack they have. We want to look later at the fact that some people have a knack for giving. Not that we all shouldn't give, and not that God doesn't direct us to give, but some people really have a knack for it, and we'll look at that later on. What we're looking now is serving, and we can see all kinds of ways in which the word is used. It really is the word from which we get deacon, and it simply means somebody who reaches out to serve and to reach out and help other people. Can you do anything? Well, anything you can do. Don't you feel good when you do it for another Christian, when you do it in a context that exalts Christ? But do what you do. But do it in a context where Jesus is praised, where you can do it for somebody who will see it as from God and rejoice in it. There's something wonderful about serving. If you're called to serve, then serve. But of course, serve in the name of Jesus and to glorify him. And God's design is that we do whatever we do to glorify, to praise him, to reach out, and to encourage others. It's a matter of our responsibility to serve. And we find it used in a number of different ways in Scripture. That term, serve, is translated minister, it's translated help, it's translated all kinds of different ways. Where the only way to translate in the context is specific, but the word is appearing here and there. You can find the word, look it up in a place where it gives all the uses of that Greek word in the New Testament, and you get a number of different words that indicate what is meant. God's design is that we do whatever we can to help, encourage, bless, assist anyone we can within the church. So in that case, what can you do? What do you have a knack for? Do it. Do what you can. That's the thrust that there. If anyone's knack is serving, let him serve. And you feel good when you serve in such a way as to bring honor to Christ. What can you do? That will fall under the category of service, and it's what God wants you to do. He says in verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve. We had a wonderful time yesterday at Parsonage where they were ripping out two rooms to redo them. They needed redoing. Ripped out everything inside them. You can see the chute outside, and you can see the dumpster where it's filled with the junk. And the men were amazing. What they looked like was a Pillsbury's doughboy. Just one, looked like they were just made out of, but it was not white, it was gray. But they were just covered, and their mouth moved, and they were covered with the dirt that came from the doing of it. Wonderful to see them do it. They served. There's a serving. What'd they do it for? Well, it saves the church paying money to get somebody to do some of the work, and they did it because they wanted to do it. And they didn't seem bummed out. They didn't seem like, oh, we got to do this thing. No, it was, there was a wonderful giving of themselves. And I think probably a reward from God for serving. Well, what can you do? Paul is just saying we belong to one another. We're members one of another, and if we're given a knack to do something, do it. Not really do it for anybody, but if you can do it for a Christian, for the glory of Christ, that's what he's encouraging us to. God's called us to serve one another. Then he goes on to speak about if it's teaching, let him teach. And in a sense, you conclude this with prophesying, but that's a special kind of teaching, and it may be that he's got teaching here separate for another reason. It may be that what he's emphasizing here is not the prophetic declaring of the truth, but just that you have a knack for making clear the things of God. People do that with their kids. They teach their children. They just teach them. Look for opportunities to teach. They volunteer in areas where they can teach, and little by little, here and there, teaching, reaching out. Some people do not have that knack. And if some people were asked to teach a Sunday school, they'd say, no, not me. No, I'm not called to that. They get nervous about standing in front of you folk, and what are they going to say? Well, you folk are wonderful. You folk are so kind and so gentle and so appreciative that why anybody would stand up here trembling? Why, it's silly. Because it's no big deal. But for some it is. Now, some have more of a knack for it. And if you've got a knack for it, do it. You have a knack for teaching. Well, find a way to do it. Find an opportunity. Look at some way in which you can help to minister or to reach out to lend a hand somewhere where there's a teaching responsibility. Because that's the knack God's given you. God's given you that knack, then he simply says, use the knack that he's given you. If it's teaching, let him teach. And God is simply encouraging us to do what he's made us to do. He's given you abilities. And I think it's a help not to have to think of it, do I have the spiritual gift of teaching? I don't think that's the helpful way to look at it. The way to look at it is, do I have a knack for that? Well, then let me do it. And when you think of it as a knack rather than a gift, you're not looking to be praised for it. It's just a knack. Do the guys that helped with the walls yesterday expect to be patted on the back and praised for what they did? Well, in fact, I really did appreciate them and told them that and want them to know that, but they didn't do it for that. And so when you seek to reach out and do what you can to teach and minister and let people encourage others, that's God's intention that we do that, not in a formal way where we recognize gifts and have to appoint people, so much as you see yourself that way. How has God equipped you? And we're called upon to do that. And in teaching, I would suggest looking at it in that way, helps us to appreciate who we are. What are you gifted for? We've looked at prophesying, giving testimony to what you've seen and heard. Are you good at that? Well, then do it. Look for a chance to share. Talk to people. Ask them about their testimony. And maybe they'll ask you about yours. On the other hand, maybe they won't. It's amazing how often you can be prepared to tell somebody something about what God's done in your life. You ask them about their life, and they never get around to asking you about yours. But they might, and we need to be ready to do this. So there were times in apostolic days when God was revealing himself differently from the way he is now in some ways. But the need within the church for those that teach is very clear and continues to be the case. And if you have a gift for it, then teach. Volunteer to the elders and deacons. Think of ways that you can share what God's teaching you. Reach out to others who need teaching. Try to make clear to others what God has made clear to you. It's a knack that some have, and we're called to do that. Study in order that you can do it, and use the gift that God's given you. If it is teaching, let him teach. And then he goes on to, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. You see, he's not going into a lot of details, but talking about specific ways you have to do it. Some people have the knack for encouraging others. It's just, is their attitude? Is it their personality? Is it their particular enthusiasm? People are different. They have different ways of encouraging. They're built that way. Well, then what should they do? Use it. Encourage people. Realize they need encouragement. I remember a seminary teacher who made the comment, just a comment he made to young preachers, but he just made the comment, the people of God always need encouragement. And I just realized, this is a guy that had been serving the Lord for many, many years, and his conclusion was, people of God always need encouragement. And when you come to gather with God's people, people around you always need encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. That's why we come, to be encouraged. We're in a world that discourages us and tears us down and tells us we're foolish and rejects the things we believe and gives us hassles and mocks us and likes to use foul language just to bother us because they know that your foul language bothers us. I mean, that doesn't happen to me now, I'm thankful to say, but I can remember when it did. I can remember Reese Glass at Penn Fruit Supermarket in Philadelphia while I was in seminary, calling down the aisle things that ought not to be said. Just trying to embarrass me. Why? I don't know. But you may face the same kind of thing. People just would like to bring you down. And we need encouragement. And we need to gather with God's people to encourage. So, most of you know that the word paraclete is the Holy Spirit. And he works in the hearts of believers. That term paraclete means the one that's called alongside to help. You know that that's the case. Well, that's what encouragement is. And his ministry has come to you many times when you've been down and discouraged. And the paraclete, Spirit of God, has come to lift you up. Has come to speak words of encouragement. Has come to pat you on the back. Has come to warm your heart. Time and again, he has come to help you. And God says that if your knack is encouragement, then encourage. Now, does that mean that nobody else can encourage but those who have the knack? No. Do what you can to encourage everybody anyway. If you're not verbal in that way very good, well, find some other way to encourage them. But the point is, God has called us to encourage one another. And it's God the Holy Spirit working in us to help us to press on to serve Jesus. We seek to encourage others in that. The Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, is always on our side. He always desires that we press on for Jesus, attain something higher than we've attained to up till now. That's what the Spirit of God's working in us. Can we help each other? To press on, to achieve more than we have up till now, to find grace from God to help in need. God works in us every day by His Holy Spirit. And when the name is taken from the verb to do these things, that's why it's translated encouraged, support, comfort, challenge. And those are different ways in which encourage is used in the Bible. If you look it up in King James Version under encourage, you'll find a certain number of references. But that's just the references that are translated encourage in the King James Bible. There's another help that you can get that takes the Greek word and then lists to all the times in the King James Bible where that word appears and what it's translated in each time. It's called the Englishman's Greek Concordance. It's wonderful because it gets you down to how is that word used in its varying senses. And you find that by the hard work somebody did to produce that help. It's wonderful help. In that kind of help, you've got the word encourage coming across in as encourage, support, comfort, challenge, appeal, urge. In fact, look in Romans 12 right now. Just start where we are, and we'll go to the end of Romans and see this word and how it's used. We're challenged to encourage one another. What does that mean? Well, chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That word urge is the same word. If you're to encourage, if you're to encourage people, if you've got the gift of encouragement, then encourage. Well, the word urge is the same word. And in that context, it's a matter of challenge them to do something they ought to do. And that's the same word. It's in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at chapter 12 and verse 8. That's where we're looking at it at this point, and it says, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. Well, the other passage said urge. This one says encourage. Look at chapter 15 and verse 30. This is in Romans still, but just places that Paul uses the same word. And again, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. So there's another time that is translated in the King James, in the NIV as encourage. And 16 and verse 17, it says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching. Every one of those is the same word. And you'd find in the King James it's used in four or five different ways, which gets the idea that that's the kind of thing you urge each other on. The thing the Spirit of God does that draws near to you and says, you can do better. You do not have to settle for what you've attained so far. You do not have to be discouraged. You can press on. You can get yourself together and ask God for help, and you can seek the Lord, and you can find Him. You can do this, and you need to do it. The one that urges you, call on the Lord and ask His help. You're down and you're not able to get out of the problem. Seek the Lord. The person that does that, all kinds of ways of saying what it is, but it's a matter of it urging a person to seek the Lord, and we're called to do that. And is only the people that have the knack for that called to do it? No, you do it. to anybody that has that need to be lifted up. We belong to each other. We're to build each other up in seeking the Lord. Anybody does it. But some people do have a knack. Some people just have the ability to sail in with the kind of enthusiasm that gets people up and helps them. When I was little, there used to be a song by George M. Cohen. I don't know who bought the record or why my folks listened to it, but one of those things that goes around in my head from what I got as a child. I don't know why I know all these songs. I've got so much junk in my head that I'm always... it's good for 7th and 8th grade, though. It's wonderful to sort of lighten things and move things in a certain direction to come up with something weird. But there was a song by George M. Cohen that went something like, always leave them laughing when you say goodbye. Now you can... You can always leave them laughing when you say goodbye. I forgot it now. I'm sorry, I forgot the words. I'll get it another time. But it was the idea, always leave them laughing. Well, it was a worldly kind of thing, but it said, you don't need to leave them down. When you see people, when you see a brother with a tear-dimmed eye, you can leave them laughing if you try. And then it gives you advice and so on. Well, it's just a silly song, but the idea is, build people. It was an age. Nowadays, such a song would never be written for Broadway. But this was years ago when people used to be happier, and they used to think that maybe it was good to be happy. It's not good to be happy anymore. You're supposed to be very serious, and life is supposed to be really hard. But it used to be that we could encourage people that they could be happy, and that's where that song came from. It was a long time ago. But we can do that. We can encourage each other to serve the Lord. We can remind each other that God wants us to live a better life than we did before. We can pick them up if we can. And some people have a special knack, and some people, there's other ways they do that. But the goal is encourage. The goal is to do these things. And you may not have a knack, but there's some way in which you can serve. You can serve. Find a way. There's some way in which you can teach. Find a way. There's some way which you can encourage. Find a way. And we're looking at contributing to the needs of the saints and the other ones that are there. The point is that Jesus has made us a part of a body, and his goal is that we encourage and help and strengthen and help each person to be everything they're supposed to be in Christ. And Paul was concerned to minister to bring every man to perfection in Christ. And we're part of that body to try to bring everyone to perfection in Christ. And that's what he's urging us to do. And I've tried to set it in the light of a knack, so you're not waiting for God to give you some gift. But you're recognizing, look, I can do certain things. Let me do it for the glory of Christ and for the help of my brethren. And that's a part of what it is to be a child of God. And you come on Sunday morning in order to find a way to build somebody up, encourage them, send them on their way rejoicing. I don't say necessarily leave them laughing, but lift the spirit if it's possible, and realize everybody needs encouragement, and all of us belong to one another and are able to do that, each in our way. And the quieter ones who don't do it so verbally are extremely valuable to the quiet people who don't respond as well to enthusiasm. There are some people that don't respond greatly to bubbling enthusiasm who can really be helped by your quiet encouragement. Your manner of encouragement can help them when somebody else who is very bubbly and enthusiastic can't touch them at all. We help each other, and that's the point that's given. So may God give us grace to all of us want to have that, to recognize the work of the Spirit of God is to lift and to build up. And the gifts, the knacks that God's given me are to be used in order to help and encourage and bless the people of God. And we find that right from Romans chapter 12, 1-8, and on through to the end. We've got the wonderful encouragements to be what God wants us to be, and it's rooted in how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as coming to serve? Do you view yourself as coming to be served? Years ago, I remember the ministry of David Maines on the radio, who talked in some context about when you come into church, you can put on a button, either I come to serve or I come to be served. Which button would you choose? When you come in, I'm here to be served, or I'm here to serve. Which is the button you'd choose for yourself if you came into a church? And he was encouraging people to choose the one I come to serve. Well, that's what the church is supposed to be. Many people visit and evaluate churches with the other button on. I come to be served. And they probably never get what a church is until they switch buttons and put on I come to serve. That's the point at which the church becomes the church. That's a point at which our church has some wonderful examples. And it wasn't just the men on yesterday that got so dirty for the glory of Jesus. Often there are those who have that attitude, and it's one that God would have all of us have. Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself, served even unto death on the cross. Jesus could do that. We can do that. In a measure, a little bit. May God help us, in a measure, a little bit, to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the privilege of being part of your church and for the particular gifts, particular knacks you've given to different ones to be a wonderful encouragement to others. We know all of us need encouragement. Thank you for the degree to which you've used different people in this church according to their personalities and gifts. You've used them to encourage and help each other. Thank you for the life of God that exists in our church. Lord, may it abound yet more and more. May every one of us find the blessing and encouragement that you desire for us in the context of your people. And may this church shine in such a way. Grant us your grace by your Holy Spirit. You draw near to us, Lord, our help and our strength, and help us to draw near to your people, helping and strengthening. Grant us your grace, and teach us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.